Well, Barney's taking a big risk, isn't he? Okay, well, my name is Alan Nass. I'm from Westfield, Indiana, right north of Indianapolis, and I'm one of the rookie speakers in this conference. This is my first time to speak, so take it easy on me. It's a privilege, though, and I take it very seriously, and I'm very thankful. But I want to, first of all, give Kelly and Barney a big round of applause for this conference they put together. They've done a great job. Kelly's not here, right? Okay. Oh, I didn't notice that. I'm sorry. I'm about the same age as Barney in the flesh, but he's about twice my age in the truth. Okay? So I learned a lot from him, and I've been in the truth for about 15 years, and I've been with this group a little over a year. I was at the summer conference in Lafayette 2016. It was my first plug-in with this group. And for me to be up here speaking is unbelievable. It's just that I guess my job here is to keep you guys awake. This is the middle of the afternoon. And I think it's my job to probably keep myself awake, because I'm suffering from jet lag really, really bad here too. So I was born and raised on a farm in Illinois in a Catholic family, one of eight children. And it's amazing to think that a little Catholic boy would be standing up here talking about the truth of the scriptures. That's got to be a miracle in itself. But about age 30, I did two things the Catholic Church does not want you to do. I read the scriptures, and I read the history of the Catholic Church. And when I read, a verse that spoke to me in the Bible, not my calling, but Revelation 18:4 says, "Come out of her and do not share in her iniquities, for her sins are piled up against her in heaven." So I was out of there. I went to my wife and said, "We're not Catholics anymore." And she said, "It's about time." So I think she was waiting for me to make that decision, because she'd already made it. So then I got called out of that church. So now there's 4,000 denominations. And my first thought was, so now where do I go to church? See how much that's ingrained into us. We think immediately, now, well, where do I go to church? Because, you know, I love the Lord, and I realize that Christ is my Savior and not the Catholic Church. At the advice of some friends, we went to the Southern Baptist Church, got baptized, got dunked. We went forward, did all that stuff. And for about 20 years, I was in the Protestant churches. I moved to Indiana from Kansas City. We went from Southern Baptist to Independent Baptist to Assembly of God to Community Church. I ended up in this big mega church with my NIV Bible, and I was right where Satan wanted me, because I was never going to learn the truth. I was never going to learn what I know now. But I got out of the church, I quit going to church, because I just quit going to church because I felt like the world was taking over the church instead of the church taking over the world. And so I met a guy in Michigan in my insurance sales, and he had a little independent Bible study group that I plugged into, and that's where we began to learn the right division in Paul's two ministries. And I was with them for about 7 years, and then went on my own until I run into Truth for Today. But 2 Timothy 2:15 is definitely the verse that was the key that opened the treasure for me. To understand that Paul had two ministries, there were two churches, one in Acts, one after the Acts, and there was a big difference. So I credit a lot to 2 Timothy 2:15. I credit a lot to Charles Welch. I've listened to a lot of his stuff. I still do. I'm plugged into his tapes a lot. But like Paul, I had to change my doctrine twice. I had to change from Catholic to Protestant, then I had to change from Protestant to the church, which is his body. So the history of my spiritual life is kind of like the history of the church. Because the Catholic Church hijacked Christianity for about 1,000 years and just piled it deep, buried it under false doctrine. And thank God for the reformers that stuck their heads out of the, finally got the word of God in their hands and stuck their head out of that mountain and started to say, hey, there's something different here. And so there's a lot of people gone before us that paved the way for where we are today. So my burden is to be a salesman and try to share this with other people. We're going to take a break from Greek and Hebrew for because I think we'd get into that, okay? But based on what I know now, and I'm always learning, that we're going to talk about the rudiments of the world. And I don't want anybody to take anything I say as judgmental or critical, but I'm just going to speak what the Lord's put on my heart. So join me in a little prayer. If you bow with me, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for this gathering today here together. Just open our hearts and our minds to accept and acknowledge what you have to say to us. Give me the wisdom to speak your words. And give these people the ears to hear it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, when I'm out talking to people in the world, and I've been to 20,000 kitchen tables in my business. I sell insurance to rural people. Been doing it for 32 years. Knocking on doors, cold calling, and referrals and that sort of thing. And it's amazing how, you know, people got Bibles on their tables and things, and you strike up a conversation. And I like to do that because I like to know where they're coming from, and maybe it'll open a door for me. And a lot of times you will get to talking, they say, well, oh, are you a Christian? Where do you go to church?
Right.
So what do you tell them? Well, I try to come up with some answers. I say, well, I don't go to church. I am the church. You know, that was the first one. And that kind of set them back, you know. So, well, yeah, that makes them think a little bit. And then I would come up with some other ones. Well, I go to the church of the dead, or the church of the new man, or the invisible church. You know, and it just kind of. Then I got to explain what I told them. You know, you got to explain it. And I might preface it by saying, you're not going to like what I'm going to say, but here's what I'm going to say. My latest one, a guy leaned over a table and says, well, where do you go to church? I said, you're in it. I said, this is it. He said, well, you ought to come to our church.
Just, well, you don't have a church.
Tell you what goes right over the head. Anyway, what I'm going to talk about is rudiments of the world. And if you want to turn to it, or you can read it on the screen. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Again, in Colossians 2:20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? So, what does that mean? What does that word rudiment mean? And I find when you look up definitions on things, whether it's on the computer or in a dictionary or some places, you got to be careful because their definitions are tainted a lot. But a rudiment is a first principle or an element. The first rudiment of language is sound. So if you don't have sound, you don't have any language. So that's an example of a rudiment. Or it's the original of anything in its first form. The rudiments of science or geology or math. So, what would be the rudiments of the world? Well, anything that originates in the world. So what would be? that. As I told you before, I quit going to church because the world was taking over the church instead of the church taking over the world. So the rudiments of the world were getting pretty well infected in the church that I was going. Maybe you don't have that in your area, but where I was going to, that's what we had. So the churches I was seeing in my area were, a lot of them were based on entertainment. Got to bring people in. Of course, they got to bring their money with them. There were social clubs. They had all these kind of get-togethers and things. And they also were good for networking, for business. So what does that have to do with Christ? You know, you hardly ever heard anything about Christ, you know, in the church. It was all something else. So what are some examples of rudiments of the world? What would you think would be something that began in the world? Think of a lot of them, right? You know, out here driving around Phoenix area, what do you see mostly? You see mostly restaurants, and you see mostly sports arenas. So people today, two things on their mind are food and entertainment, right? Sports. What would this country be without sports? That's got to be half of our economy. I had a friend years ago, about 40 years ago, he was a former relief pitcher for the Boston Red Sox, and he was a Christian man, and he said, Al, you said, you know, sports was way back, a long time ago. It goes way back. That's what he mean. He said, well, in the first book, first verse of Genesis, back, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So they had baseball in heaven or someplace. For Kelly's sake, I'll say this. Tennis is also in the Bible. Moses served in Pharaoh's court. So there's a lot of rudiments of the world that have taken over religion and Christianity, philosophy, tradition, customs, holidays. Oh, gosh, we're getting into the holidays. Drives me nuts, you know. I drive around the country, everybody's got their Halloween stuff out. And as soon as, stores are already putting Christmas stuff in the stores. But they blow right by Thanksgiving. They don't even mention that anymore. So all these things are what we call rudiments of the world. How about religion? Is that a rudiment of the world? I bet it is. So what is the rudiment of religion? It goes way back, doesn't it? Ezekiel 28:15 says, Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. And Ezekiel 28:18 says, Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. So this is where Satan wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be equal with God. So he was after worship. And worship and religion aren't the same thing. Don't get me wrong. But in the Old Testament, this is where it all started. So what comes from that would be things like temples and shrines and mosques and churches, church buildings, ceremonies, rites, sacraments, holy days, ordinances, hierarchy, creeds, confessions, vestments, relics, idols, statues, canons, tenets, sects, denominations. So Satan uses all these tools to create diversions, perversions, counterfeits. The two things that Satan loves to pervert or counterfeit is the Word of God and church doctrine. So that develops a lot of false doctrine. So we go back to Colossians 2a. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, or vainly deceitful philosophy, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Well, what do most Christians talk about today? Not Christ. Talk about Jesus. Well, is there a difference? Yeah, there is. Jesus was the man on earth. He was in the flesh. And Christ, Paul, what, once or twice ever mentioned Jesus? He calls him Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ the Lord. Little difference, but the tradition of the churches, the religion, their philosophies, they're all, you know, based after Jesus. So should we identify with Jesus, or should we identify with Christ? It's obvious, Christ. Okay? But, you know, I thought for a long time I didn't identify with Christ, even though I was in church. I identified as a Catholic. I was always a Catholic. I had some of these books printed up at a print shop one time, and this little Indian guy behind the desk was working on them, and he says, "Oh, hidden treasure," he said. "What's that about?" I said, "Well, you're probably not a Christian, are you?" He says, "No." He says, "I'm Catholic." Well said. I guess I say well said. Okay. I said, "Well, ever read the history of the Catholic Church or the Bible?" He said, "Well, everybody was Catholic at first. They believed that Jesus and Peter and John, and they were all Catholics to start with. That's what they're taught. And all of us heathen broke off and were heretics from there." So you see the bumper stickers all the time, or the little things, "What would Jesus do?" My question would be, what would you do if you are in Christ and Christ is in you? We worship 24/7 because Christ is in you and you are in Christ. What else is there? So, have you ever identified with a denomination? I've been a Catholic, I've been a Baptist, I've been
Catholic. Yeah.
Yeah. So most people, when you ask them, "Where do you go to church?" they'll identify with a denomination. And I don't anymore identify with Christ. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" Well, even after Paul and Timothy died, in the early churches, guys like Justin Martyr, you've heard of him, they still went back and practiced the Lord's Supper and baptism. They thought, and some churches believe those are the two ordinances that we ought to do. So what ordinances are we talking about here? Any of them. Because when you know right division, you know those ordinances don't apply to the church, which is his body. And that's another study. So when you look for a definition of religion, and I guess what I'm getting at in this talk is that, is it okay, is it biblical not to go to church? Okay. And it's hard to find a definition of religion that isn't tied to Christianity or belief in God or, you know, some. But I like Noah Webster, because back in 1828, this guy was a genius. He knew I don't know how many languages fluently. And he wrote the first English dictionary in America. If you don't have a copy, one, they're available. You haven't met this?
We did.
Okay. And
that's more about me.
Okay. Religion comes from the root religo. Ligo is like a ligament. It's a binding. Re means again or anew. So religion means to bind anew. This word seems originally to have signified an oath or a vow to gods or an obligation of such, which was held very sacred by the Romans. So when you think of religion, Christianity is one of many religions in the world. I don't know how many there are, or how many there have been, but there's a bunch of them. The word religion is only found five times in the New Testament. It's like the word Christian. It's only found two times. It's sort of a derogatory term, in fact. But Paul uses the word three times, and mostly referring to the Jews' religion. In Acts 26, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. This is when he was under trial. In Galatians, he said, For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Galatians 1:14. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, since equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So traditions and religion have a connection. Now, James used it twice. These are other Greek forms, but they were relating to man's religion, or, he says, true religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affection and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I like that, unspotted from the world, because that means referring to religion. Okay, so now John 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? I'm going to read that in context. But he was speaking to Jews and Pharisees when he said this. And as he spoke the words, many believed on him. Then he said to those Jews which believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, then ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. So, in that context, they're talking about bondage to any man, bondage to sin, and bondage to their father, the devil. So, if truth makes you free, and religion brings bondage, can truth and religion exist together? But if tradition replaces truth, tradition and religion can live together. That's how many churches survive and are created, because they're built on tradition more than truth. Now, truth and freedom are two things Satan hates. And we're just about got the light put out in this country. The light's just about to go out, because he's done a tremendous job of taking away our freedoms and destroying the truth. And the biggest vehicle he's done with that is religion. The very people who profess to promote the truth are actually destroying the truth. So where in the New Testament does Scripture tell us how to worship? Now, Barnaby said this morning there is quite a few words that Paul used about worship, which is true in our calling. But the only verse that really tells people how to worship directly is when in John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he says, "Believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So, worshiping in the mountain or at Jerusalem is worship in the flesh, right? So, people will say, well, yeah, we're going to worship in the spirit and truth when we're all in heaven, or sometime in the future when we're all with the Lord. But there's three words there, and now is creates a problem there, right? So if one is not a true worshiper, what's the opposite of true? Could be a false worshiper. Now, years ago, when I first started hearing, probably one of the first verses that really got my attention, whether I was on the right track. I was getting to be in my 50s, and I'm thinking, you know, I got to get this right, because I don't have much time left. And in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, the Lord said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have we cast out devils, and in my name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That scared me. When I read that verse, I said, here's people that really think they know the Lord. They're doing all these wonderful things in their churches and in their religion. And like, man, when they're dying, they're going to heaven. Well, there's actually more than one place they could end up. But I think, I just thought to myself, I don't know what you think, but I think, I've got to figure this out. I've got to get this right. And that's where I began to learn the truth of the right division and the mystery. And the Lord also said about tradition, and he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandments of God, and that ye may keep your own tradition. Make the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." And I can't help it. When I hear that word tradition, I think of Retevia, You know, tradition.
Yeah.
Tradition.
It'll run the roof.
I just can't help it. Now here again, these are Paul's verses I read before, but especially in the last one, he talks about Jews' religion and tradition. So religion becomes tradition, then tradition becomes the religion. Right? Most people go to church. They don't know why they go to church. Feels good. You know, a lot of people to me, you know, I don't know why I used to go to church because I was supposed to. You know? What other inventions could the Bible be speaking of in these three? Well, actually, there's five. Psalm 99:8. Ronnie speaks to what you've been talking about, Exodus 32:14, last Sunday. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Remember what that invention was? The golden calf. And then thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague broke in upon them. God doesn't like it when we mess with his instructions. Remember how many of them died? Thousands of them died.
3,000,
right after Moses came back off the mountain. And Aaron said, "Oh, this calf just came out of the fire." I don't know how that happened. Psalm 106:39, thus they were defiled with their own works and went a whoring with their own inventions. Proverbs 8:12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Ecclesiastes 7:29, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. These inventions are ways to worship whoever. So this is a common thread that runs through the Bible. Who do you worship and how do you worship? You started off with Satan wanting to worship. There's false worship. There's idol worship all through the Old Testament. Man, I think of all these churches out here in my town. There's churches on every corner. And I read in the Old Testament, Israel had a little idol booth on every corner. I'm sorry, but I can't help but see the similarities. I know God has a purpose for all this, so don't get me wrong. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not criticizing anybody. But we all came out of churches, religions. So God somehow has a purpose to work all that out. Cain, he could have been Frank Sinatra. Worship my way. I did it my way. So it all started back with Lucifer, then Cain. Abel did it right. Cain did it his way. Wasn't right. Nimrod, he had another way of worship. What did God think about that? What did God do about that? Some major things. Egypt. So this thread runs all through the scriptures. Paul even had problems with this. Jesus had problems with this. And now today, in the world we live in today, We got all these religions doing it their way, worshiping who they want to worship and how they want to worship. Even in Revelation, when you read about the seven churches in Revelation, there's always an admonition about how they're worshiping and false gods and false pretenses and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the works, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus, the Lord, hated. Control the people. Control the people. Then it all culminates in Revelation. And this is what I was reading back when I was a Catholic, and I thought this woman on the beast was a picture of the Catholic Church because she was arrayed in scarlet and purple. That's the colors the Catholic priest wore. Right. She had a chalice in her hand. Well, the Catholic Church is about the only church that uses a chalice, full of the blood of the saints. Well, what did the Catholic Church do to Christians for 1,000 years? And so I'm thinking, whoa. And the Catholic Church, as it calls itself, the Church of the Mystery. So here's this harlot on a beast, got this across her forehead, some symbolic symbol. It's a mystery. This is a Mysterian. That's the word Mysterian. It's a mystery, but it's not our mystery. It's Satan's mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, which to me, I could replace that with the rudiments of the world. The mother of harlots, the Catholic Church calls herself the Mother Church. Just a coincidence. And all of the Protestant churches, maybe not shouldn't say all, but most of them are offshoots of the Catholic Church. So if you've never been a Catholic, you've been influenced by the Catholic Church. Because a lot of Protestant doctrine still is residue of the Catholic doctrine. Just the facts. Just the facts. So where is all this going to end up? In the lake of fire. All these abominations, all these rudiments, all these religions and false religions are going to end up right there. So is it important to get it right? To me it is. So Paul says in Galatians 2:4 that we, because of the false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. So here was Paul early on in his ministry. And the Lord just converted him and revealed a lot of stuff to him and grace instead of the law and so forth. And he was always fighting these people trying to bring them back into the bondage of the law. Galatians 2:14, but then I saw that they walked not upright according to the truth of the gospel. And I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Isn't that what a lot of the Protestant denominations do today? Because they still, a lot of them believe in tithing, the Lord's Supper, water baptism, the Ten Commandments. It's just interesting when I drive around churches, even to see the names on the church. Here's a church of Peter and Paul Lutheran Church or something. Well, Peter and Paul weren't even in the same boat, you know. Or here's church got a big Ten Commandments out front, Church of the New Covenant. It's just humorous, you know, when you realize the truth and you just kind of shake your head. Now, it's not their fault. They just have never been taught. And maybe that's our purpose. It's going to be our purpose in heavenly places, is to make the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God make known to the spiritual beings in heavenly places. So, it's not their fault. They've just never been taught the truth. Galatians 4:9 says, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" There is that word religion. Again, bondage. Bind anew. Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Entangled again. Bondage. Religion. To bind anew. So when you know the truth and the truth sets you free, you're free from everything. You're free from it all. If you really... A lot of people believe in Christ, but do they trust Christ? If you trust Him, you are totally free. You're free from it all. So Paul gives many other examples of bondage again in Romans. The spirit of bondage, but we were given a spirit of adoption. So it's not a lot of people's fault that they don't know the truth. But he told us not to walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. We have our eyes enlightened. The understanding of our lives have been enlightened. These people have their understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. For lack of knowledge, my people perish. How, you know, people don't know church history. You know, Mike put out a little piece of church history or history there that was very enlightening. But most people don't know church history. Most people don't know where their Bible comes from that they read. So, is that important? I think it is. So, the ignorance that is in them is they're going to perish for lack of knowledge. So, be not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are light. Ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness. Tony, the fruit of the Spirit. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Those were written in that order for a reason. If you don't have the correct doctrine, you're to be reproved and then given the correct doctrine. And then instructed in righteousness so that the man of God may be perfect. Readjusted. Readjusted. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. That is why the church, which is his body, is not a Christian denomination or a religion. It is a spiritual body of believers who seek the truth in God's word. We're more involved in the truth. We're not involved in a religion. It is an invisible church, a spiritual body with Christ as the head. As Paul says, we do not corrupt the word of God. We worship in spirit and in truth. So as Paul was an ambassador in bonds, We're not in bonds. We're free. For now. Maybe someday we won't be free, you know. We might be in bonds. But we are ambassadors. Paul was an ambassador. We are ambassador of the truth. Of the truth that we've been taught, we are ambassadors. We need to tell other people. Share this with other people. In spite of the fact that 1 out of 1,000 will accept it, we need to expose them to the truth. That's my compassion. I know David Bickle in Indianapolis, that's his compassion. We're both salesmen. We want to get this word out to more people. Because they're just not hearing it. And how are they going to hear it if we don't get it out there? So, we need to speak boldly. So, it is okay not to go to church. It's actually biblical not to go to church. I think God would rather have us in His Word than any man-made church at any time. So, that's the beginning. So I hope you get the drift that this is a major issue throughout the Scriptures. In our world, it takes on a little different flavor because our world is sort of outside when all the Scriptures were written. Everything we have now has happened since then. So, but it's very similar to what the Jews went through, what mankind has gone through, what Paul went through, what Jesus went through. And when I first learned this truth, I kind of felt guilty not going to church. All these church parking lots were filling up on Sunday morning, and but it didn't take long to figure out, I know the truth. They don't. They worship in the flesh, and they worship they know not what, as Christ would say. And if you have a church, you go to a church and they speak the truth as we do, great. Wayne's got one. Right, Wayne? So I'm not condemning religion or churches, but just what the Lord gave me to talk about today. I had a whole other lesson prepared, but this is what He asked me to speak about. So appreciate your time. Thanks for your response, keeping everybody awake, hope. I think that's it. Thank you, Lord.